Will you bow with me as we come to God's word? Lord God in heaven, I pray that you would use these words today to comfort troubled hearts. I pray, Lord, that those of us who are familiar with them will not be blinded to what you have to say today because of our familiarity. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us courage to face the trouble in our hearts and then show us a way to take it on in your strength. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. What do you do when your heart is troubled? How do you cope when something seriously weighs you down? Maybe it's a major decision you need to make. Maybe it's a complex problem that you don't know the answer to. Maybe it's a person that continually brings misery of some sort into your life. It could be a health issue, a hurt issue. Maybe it's a home issue. A troubled heart affects our smile and our inner peace. It can bubble up during quiet moments and burst out during stressful times. So, what do you do with it? Some of you may be very far from a troubled heart today. Life's good. Or maybe life is not so good, but you're good with God and you're at peace. So, the need for hearing this might not seem apparent. Others of you have a troubled heart, and you've come here today hoping to hear something from God. Something that will calm your troubled soul. Maybe turmoil just nibbles at the corner of your heart, or maybe it overwhelms it. Does our faith work during troubled times? Can God really help our troubled hearts? 2,000 years ago, 13 men sat in an upper room. Jesus and the 12 disciples, they had heard Jesus declare, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life." But now they were in that room. And the gospel writer John reveals to us that Jesus performed the menial task of washing his disciples' feet during that supper. He demonstrates to them the kind of attitude they will need to adopt in the new kingdom. And then Jesus comes out with a stunning revelation. One of them will betray him. The one who dips bread in the bowl with me is the one. And just as Judas is dipping his bread in the bowl, Jesus reaches forward. And then he turns to Judas and says, "What you are about to do, do it quickly." So Judas gets up to leave. And the other disciples think he's going out on some regular business. But they're confused and they are worried that one of their own will betray him. Then Jesus drops another bombshell. "I will be with you only a short while longer, and where I am going, you cannot come." So there's going to be some serious separation between the disciples and Jesus. Well, Peter, who was the unofficial leader of the disciples, will have none of this. He boldly desires to follow Jesus wherever that may lead. So Peter asks, "Why can't I follow you now, Lord? I am willing to lay down my life for you." Jesus responds, because you'd think that that would be really encouraging to the other disciples to hear Peter's courage, but Jesus' response only puts them lower. "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. This prophecy silences Peter, but can you imagine the effect it would have on the other disciples? They've heard one of them is going to betray him. They've heard he's going to a place they can't come. And now their leader, Peter, and his faith are going to fail. So these disciples see their world coming apart. Turmoil overwhelms their souls. Yet Jesus knows that their hearts are troubled. And he doesn't give them this information because he likes seeing his friends squirm. It's necessary information. Difficult news they need to hear, but he would not leave them alone in their troubled hearts. And Jesus launches in to some of the most famous commands and promises ever spoken. Here we will see God, the Son, lay out how our faith in him can make a profound difference for troubled hearts today. And today I want you to see Jesus' comfort for our troubled hearts and our responsibility to take hold of that comfort. I want to show you that our faith does work in these troubling moments because of the one in whom we put our faith. And I invite you to receive what he offers to you today. For the trouble in your heart now or the next time that turmoil comes into your life. Our text today, if you'd like to follow along, is found on the little insert in the bulletin, John 14, 1-6, or you can follow along in your Bibles, and I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. This is Jesus' response to all that has just happened at the Last Supper. John 14, verses 1-6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' help for his disciples' troubled hearts begins with a command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Notice he doesn't say, let me come and untrouble your hearts, or I will make everything all right. Nor does he say, everything's going to be okay. Have you ever had someone try to comfort you with those words? Everything will be okay. I know that people, when they use those words, are offering them out of a sincere heart. They really hope everything will be okay. Maybe they even have power within them to make things okay. But sometimes those words we dare not utter when we don't know the outcome. Would we say to children whose parents are going through a divorce, everything's going to be okay? When okay in their mind is, my parents are not going to divorce. They're going to stay together and everything's going to stay the same. Would we say to someone who is dealing with terminal cancer, everything will be okay, when okay in their mind might mean healing, and that's not sure? Jesus could have said, everything will be okay, and by his definition of okay, it would be okay. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to be raised again, ascend into heaven, rule from heaven, and give the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Everything will be okay. But if I was in that room that night, my definition of okay would be profoundly different. Yeah, maybe someone is going to betray Jesus, but it won't be that serious. Oh, maybe Peter will deny just a little, and Jesus is going away to a place we can't come, but it'll just be for a couple of days. That definition of okay was not going to happen. So Jesus offers them this command that if obeyed will serve them this night and in every possible troubling moment in their lives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Notice Jesus acknowledges their troubled heart. Yes, you have a troubled heart. That's part of life. Our hearts get troubled. But when that happens, he says, resist it. Don't just sit back and take it when something troubles you. Get involved in resisting that heart turmoil. Well, how do we do that? We turn in faith to trusting God and Jesus. We feed our faith with promises about God and Jesus. What does Jesus say? Trust in God, trust also in me. So part of dealing with our troubled hearts is first to acknowledge they're troubled. I'm troubled. And then with that acknowledgement, we turn to God and we turn to feed our faith in him. And on the second page of the message insert, which we won't be going into during the message, but it's just for you at another time, maybe later today, maybe the next time you're in turmoil, there's a little exercise you can go through. List what troubles your heart right now. And once you get that all out and acknowledge it, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to one of those scriptures or maybe a different one that talks about God and his character. Read that. Reflect on that. Let your faith feed on that. And with that picture of God and Jesus in your heart and soul, then bring your troubles to him. And I suspect your approach to your troubled heart will be profoundly different. The trouble will be placed into perspective in light of who God is and what he has done. So first, Jesus addresses the disciples' troubled hearts with a command. But then Jesus goes on. He doesn't just leave them with a command to trust him. He gives them reasons to trust in him. So why could they trust in Jesus? Simply, Jesus was going to heaven to prepare a place for them. Verse 2 of chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you." Jesus is preparing the eternal home for his disciples and all Christ followers. And for some of you here today who know you're a lot closer to going home than the rest of us, these words can be a great comfort. You know, death might be a year, 5 years, 7 years away. And the God of the universe is at work already preparing a place for you. The God who created our world and universe and poured all his creative energy into that is preparing a place for you. That is a great comfort. And when Jesus goes to prepare a place in heaven, in paradise, it's like he's fulfilling God's ultimate purpose, bringing us back to what we lost in the beginning. Commentator Bruce Waltke puts it this way: "The Bible is about God bringing glory upon himself by restoring paradise after humanity lost it through a loss of faith in God that led to rebellion against his rule." So what does Jesus say here? I'm going to prepare a place, paradise, for you. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Man lost faith in God and lost paradise. Jesus prepares paradise and asks us to regain that faith. So for some of you, the promise of home in heaven is a great comfort today. And for others of you, it's of little comfort. You think, well, you know, I'm sure that'll be comforting in 30 years or 50 years or 70 years when I'm at death's door, but I've got trouble today. So how is the fact Jesus is preparing a home in heaven for when I need it in 30 or 50 or 70 years going to help my trouble today? A few things to say about that. Number one, the disciples were in trouble right then. None of them was going to die in the next 24 hours that were still in the room that heard these words. Judas would die, but the 11 others had years to live. Yet Jesus thinks telling them about heaven will in some way comfort them in their troubles right now. How could that help them in that moment? And what might we be missing about heaven that prevents us from receiving the comfort Jesus offers here? Well, Randy Alcorn in his book, Heaven, points out two reasons why heaven as home might not comfort us. Reason number one, we think we're already home. We think this world, under the curse, is our ultimate home. We think our houses and families and jobs and dreams and retirement plans and vacations, that's home. That's the ultimate. And even though this world is filled with sin, sorrow, sickness, and suffering, we somehow think our little corner is the ultimate. That's home. And so if we think this is home, the promise of another home offers no comfort. We're looking forward to this home and all we can do in this house, and we're trying to make it all work here with the resources we have. We don't need another home. Certainly, there are many blessings in this life. C.S. Lewis writes, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. But if we think we're already home, the promise of another home makes no difference. We think we've just got this life. We must somehow make it work here." And we can slip into thinking like the world under the curse is our ultimate home. The other reason why we may receive little or no comfort from Jesus' promise is we have a distorted view of heaven. We imagine we won't be fully human. What's heaven? Sitting on a cloud, stroking a harp. Ugh, hate harps. I'm going to sit there for eternity. Why would I want to go there? It's going to be boring. Or for a person who doesn't like singing, an endless praise service? Oh, that's terrible. Or maybe some of us think, well, heaven's like going to a resort. And we're going to hang out there on the beach all the time with the occasional interruption where we have to go to a praise service and come back. And that sounds good for a few weeks. And then we get bored. But listen to one of Alcorn's descriptions of heaven. "It is a place we'll share with Christian loved ones, a place of fond familiarity and comfort and refuge, a place of marvelous smells and tastes, fine food and great conversation, a place of contemplation and interaction and expressing the gifts and passions that God has given us. It'll be a place of unprecedented freedom and adventure where you will be able to work without frustration and create as God intended you to create." Later he says, "Anticipating heaven doesn't eliminate pain, but it lessens it and puts it in perspective. Meditating on heaven is a great pain reliever, for it reminds us that suffering and death are temporary conditions. Our existence will not end in suffering and death. They are but a gateway to our eternal life of unending joy. Heaven is about the future, but it has tremendous benefits here and now," he writes. "If we grasp it, we will shift our center of gravity and radically change our perspective in life. So life is no longer about, oh, we got to get more here and make this all work and do all that and clutch all these things to ourselves. No, it's about what's going to last. God's work, loving people, loving Him." And Jesus goes on to complete the assurance of heaven and being with God forever. Verse 3, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am." So Jesus is not just going to heaven and leaving them with a promise that maybe he'll come. He promises to come back physically. And so when we die, Jesus ensures our souls are taken from our bodies to heaven. And from what we can gather in Scripture, it seems like we receive some heavenly body. so we can live in heaven until Jesus physically returns, the second coming, and then he will give us new resurrection physical bodies that will never die or age or get sick, and we will live forever in God's presence on the new heavens and new earth. So he's going to come back to take us there, and in verse 4, he says, you know the way to where I'm going. And we need to know the way to get there. But some of you love to know every step of the way. You love Google Maps. You need an address at the beginning, address at the end, and then you'll follow the map to get there. And so Thomas is sitting there contemplating, what is this all about? Jesus, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the ultimate destination. My Google Map app does not work unless I can punch in the final destination. Then I'll know how to get there. Where are you going? How will we know the way? And Jesus has already told him, in my Father's house. There, he's going to be taking them to God, to heaven. But Jesus obliges in verse 6 that Thomas, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. So you want to punch into Google Maps where you're going? To the Father. To heaven, to see God face to face. And Jesus declares, I am the way, not I'm going to show you the way, not I'm going to blaze a trail. I am the way. You must come through me, through faith, through trust. But is that really true? Is that all that's involved in going to heaven? Well, I'm the truth. So everything I say, everything I've said is true. I will never lie to you. I am the embodiment of truth. Well, okay, but let's think about this here. Like a soul leaving the body and somehow getting to heaven, and a dead body being filled with life and being resurrected to new life. That's incredible. That's unbelievable power. That's like a power that no one on earth has. Like that's right. Because Jesus is the only one. He's the life. And remember what this gospel has taught us about Jesus and the life? John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Whoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. I have authority over my life to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus is the source of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, and the one who will ensure our souls get to heaven if we die before he comes back, and that we will receive resurrection bodies. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. And you'll see God face to face, Christian. And you'll live forever on a new heaven and earth. And everything he says is true. He's the way. Now, some of you here today are not Christians. And Jesus currently prepares no place for you in heaven. But that could change now. Jesus could have a new to-do list by the end of this service. Oh, I got to prepare a place for that person. If you will come and trust Jesus as your Savior. Now, what does that mean? Well, it actually means that you invite him into your life as Lord over your life. So it's not like you just look at your life and say, okay, I'm going to download the Jesus app. And then Jesus can come in and he'll be part of everything else I'm doing. Or as Francis Chan says in his book, some people encounter Jesus and say, sweet, Jesus, come join the party of my life with this sin, that addiction, this destructive relationship, and we'll just coexist together. That's not what it means to come to Jesus. It means to come to him as Savior and Lord. Chan writes, repentance means saying, sweet Jesus, you're the best thing that has happened to me. I want to turn from all the sin and selfishness that rules me. I want to let go and walk with you, only you. You're my life now. Help me to walk away from the enslaving, worthless things in life. And when we call out like that, he comes in and he walks with us through the journey of the rest of our days and into eternity. Maybe you will trust him even in our time together through the rest of this service. And Christian, take up the fight against the trouble in your soul. Trust in God and Jesus and cultivate in your heart a desire for your ultimate home, heaven. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, sometimes we may say those words and they seem so detached from our lives here. It's just a little saying that we repeat at prayer. And yet you're real, God. You exist in heaven right now and you're watching every life here with great, incredible interest. And you have the supernatural ability to keep track of 6 billion people at the same time and what they're thinking and doing and where they're at with you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus and that he is the way and that he is truth and that he is the source of life. And so, Lord God, we come to you as a people with our troubled hearts, recognizing that if Jesus can be the way and tell the truth and provide us with resurrection life, he probably is worth trusting with our troubles today. So we come to you, Jesus. We hear from you, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you at your table. We pray in your name. Amen.